Can open up your Bible this morning to Exodus chapter 33. That's where we're going to be. On our new flat screen TVs, you can see Exodus chapter 33. All right. It's just an honor to get to do this. I've told many people, and it's still true, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor of a church, but to get the opportunity to come up here and just open the Word and tell you my best shot at it, what I feel like is, you know, what God's saying in to me right now, and where I'm at right now, and that's the best I'll do, and God's like, hey, that's good, and it's an honor, and I appreciate. It's a privilege to get to do it. It's a privilege to get to stand on the stage and lead you guys in worship. It's a privilege to get to do that, and we take it as such. It's not a light thing, and if it ever becomes a light thing, then I don't need to be up there, and we don't need to be up there. If it becomes something that has no meaning, it's just something we do, and I pray that doesn't happen. But as of now, it's an honor, and it's one thing I've always told the kids, you know, as they've moved into worship leaders and speaking and, you know, it's a heavy thing. And it should be a heavy thing, but it also is a light thing because, you know, we put our weights on Him and He gives us, you know, we're sharing in His yoke and everything. So it needs to be treated as a heavy thing. And I never want to treat this as a light thing to get to do this and get to bring you guys the Word. If this is the last time I ever do it, it's a heavy thing, and it needs to be honored. And this stage is just wooden carpet, new carpet, looks fancy, but the presence is a heavy thing. And it's important that we're able to help you guys. I know Linda pours her heart and soul into, like, all week long, worship, worship, worship. She'll send us songs. Why do you think about this? Why do you think about this? And I'm at work. You know, I've told y'all this. I'm at work. Talk to some guy about handlebars, and I'm like, I don't know, you know. But she's pouring in, and Sid's pouring in, and people are pouring in, you know, and trying to do our best. You know, that's what we're all doing, guys. We're all doing our best. And hopefully our best tomorrow is better than our best today, and hopefully we're learning and we're growing and we're getting closer to the Father. We're getting closer to what He wants me to do. But He loves us where we're at right now. He loves you where you're at. Wherever you're at, you know, whether you're a teenager, you're about to drive a car, He loves you right where you're at. You know, whether you're an old dude, you know, He loves you right where you're at. It's an amazing thing. He's an amazing God. I mean, if you really start thinking about God and it doesn't just wreck you, then you're not thinking about God. I'm just going to tell you that. You're not thinking about Him. You're not thinking about who He is and His love for you and how much He cares for us. That's not part of my sermon. Exodus 33. Isaac said, what you going to preach on this morning? I'm trying to figure out a song lesson. I said, I want to preach about God, man. He's like, a little more details. Like, you know, God. That's what we're going to talk about. So him and Noah did our song list. Thank you, guys. Better late than never. They did it. They got it to get together. Exodus 33, if y'all want to pull that up. So what's happened here, where we're at, and most likely everybody in here is super familiar with the scripture. We just have had the golden calf. One of those most mind-blowing chapters to me in the whole Word of God, and that's saying a lot because there's a lot of mind-blowing chapters in there, is Exodus chapter 32. When you read Exodus chapter 32, Aaron gets peer pressured by all these people that don't really know who God is into making a golden calf. While Moses is on the mountain, there's smoke on the mountain. You can see God's presence on the mountain. And you're like, I don't think this guy's coming back. Let's do something else. Let's make a golden calf and we'll worship it. And Aaron, the one appointed by God, the priest of priests, he's the guy, you know. He's the guy. He's like, sounds like a good idea. Y'all bring me your earrings and all your jewelry and we're going to make a calf. God's literally sketching out the Ten Commandments. Not that he doesn't know what's going on. He's literally writing the Ten Commandments down. Moses is in his presence speaking. You can see it. You can see God's presence. And they're like, this is not the one. I guess we need to make something. And they make this golden calf. Aaron helps them. He's the one that does it. And it's one of the funniest lines, and I'm not going to pull it up, but Moses comes down like, what are y'all doing? And Aaron says, I don't know. This calf just came out of the fire. I don't know how it happened. This is God's chosen people. He is going to save us through these people. He is going to rid the whole world of the curse of sin through these people. And they're sitting there looking at a cloud. That is his presence. Thunder and lightning is coming. I can imagine the view. Sitting there watching this. This isn't going to work. I think we're going to have to make us a cow. A cow out of gold. And the man of God does it. The man of God does it. Okay, that sounds like a good plan. You know, he blames it on these people you told me to take care of. Where were you at? You know, it's an amazing chapter. It's an amazing chapter, and it blows my mind every time I read it. And every time I read it and I get finished, I'm like, God, that just blows my mind. And he says, oh, how's that mirror look to you? Because that is me. Every time I get frustrated with the nation of Israel when I'm reading the Old Testament, every time I'm like, these people. It's so funny, God's interaction with Moses about the people. Because God don't want to claim them, and Moses don't want to claim them. They're both like, now these are your people that you told me I was fine. I was in the desert. You know, I was living a good life. I'd gotten out of Egypt. But you told me to go get these people. And God's like, well, you brought these people out of Egypt. And it's just the most funny thing in the world. This back and forth of these people that neither one, when the other one's ready to destroy them, the other one's like, oh, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't do it. Then comes Exodus chapter 33. Next chapter. The people go from being completely disobedient to Exodus chapter 33. We'll kind of read it. We're going to go verse by verse. I may miss something. Some of it I'm going to emphasize. Some of it I'm not. You could preach this 4 million ways. I know you've already heard it 2 million. And so there's plenty left to go. So here's my shot at it. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here. You and the people whom you have brought. Here it is. You. I had nothing to do with it. God's like, I ain't got nothing to do with this. This is on you, man. You're the one who brought these up. The people that you brought out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. And then he says, I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God is still going to honor his promise. Most amazing thing to me, after chapter 32, God says, I made a promise. I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I will send its descendants into a land flowing with milk. I made a promise, and no matter what you do, no matter what calf you make in your life, no matter how bad you mess this up, I will honor my promise. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of my word. And I have promised something. What else do you need to know about God? The world says he's mean. The world says, how could you follow God in the Bible? He said, but I will still honor what I said I'm going to do. But just because I'm going to honor the promise doesn't mean that you get my presence. Doesn't mean that my presence will be there. I will honor what I promise you, but I'm not sending my presence. I will not be there. I will do it, but I will not be there. They get the promise, but not the promise giver. So we have to ask ourselves, what do I want more in my life? Do I want the promises of God? I mean, there's been books and books and books and books written about the promises of God. I want them. I'm going to tell you right now, I want the promises of God. Do you want His promises? I'm standing on His promises. He promised me this, and I think that's very important to do. But God's asking me right now, and I'm going to ask y'all, because He's asking me, and that's all I know to do. Are you more interested in the promises than the promise keeper? Are you more interested in getting things out of me than just being mine? Are you more interested in your stuff, in your prestige, in your comfort? Are you more interested in getting your prayers answered the way that you want them answered? Is that more important to you? Is getting that yes? That's a tough one. That's a tough one when we're praying for healing. That's a tough one. God, that's what I want. You know, I want this person to be healed. I want everything to go great. It's a pure heart. I want these things, God. I want these promises that you've given me. And God's like, I'm a God of promises. I'm going to keep my promise. I said I'm going to keep my promise, and that may look different. We may not understand it. But do you want me? Do you want me? Do you want the promise giver? Do you want my presence? What's more important? What trumps what? So when I think about this, I have to put it in context, because God's hard to wrap my arms around sometimes, I'll be honest with you. Because I think the older I get, the more I'm going to understand about God, and the older I get, and the more I try to study, the less I understand about how amazing He is. How He can know all of us. Brett, how He can know your heart and your desire, and all these specific things to you. Cindy Hannah, He knows everything. You are sitting on the front row. I'm sorry. This was part of it. He knows every desire that you have in your heart. He knows desires that you're going to have that you don't have now. Intimately, He knows these things. And He's known that for every human being that's ever lived. I can't wrap my mind around that. I'll be honest with you. The more I know about Him, the more my mind can't comprehend Him. So I bring stories into how I can put my hands on, put handles on it. So I have a big dream. I'll just let y'all know. This is one of my big dreams in life. And this is not like super spiritual, so I mean it could be. But I would love to go to Alaska. And I'm not just talking about like go to Alaska for a week and, you know, see something. I would love to go to Alaska and spend like 3 months there. I'm talking like go to Alaska. I'm talking like camper, the whole thing. I'm talking like see, there's eight national parks in Alaska. There's eight of them. They're not easy to get to. And that's like this big dream. Like if you're like those bucket list things, like, man, if I could do that, man, that would be like the life. That would be a trip. Wow. I'm talking about 3-4 months. Just no hurry. We're just going to ease around. We're going to go see this. We're going to go see that. You know, just see it. See God's beauty, this creation, this place that is just kind of cool to me. And if I had that opportunity, I think of it like this. Sid comes up to me, Brett. Sid's like, man, I want to bless you. I want you to take 3 or 4 months off of work. I'm going to pay you for work. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little extra bonus. Hey, we're dreaming. I mean, you know, we're going to do it. Let's dream. I'm going to give you a bonus, man. I want you to go. I want to bless you with this trip to go to Alaska. I mean, that would just be like, what a promise. What a cool promise I would get to fulfill. But Cammie can't get off work. and my wife can't go with me. You know what my answer is immediately? Thanks, but no. No way. Because that promise would become a misery for me. That promise would become something that was a curse. Like, I mean, I got to spend 3-4 months away from my wife. Because her presence trumps any of that. Her presence trumps any cool thing I could get to do ever in my life. Her presence is more important than that. That's what the children of Israel were faced with right here on a scale of, you know, a million times more, because we're talking about God. They're like, you're going to get the land with milk and honey. You know, you're going to get all that stuff. I mean, these people love milk and honey. I've always been blown away by that. They love milk and honey. I don't know what they make with it, but I bet it's good. The land flowing with milk and honey. You can have it. Matter of fact, I will send an angel. I'll send an angel with you. You know, I'm going to clear them all out. I'm going to kill all the Jebusites, all the Zites. I'm going to get rid of all of them. I'm going to do the thing that I told you I would do. But there's one little caveat. I'm not going. You will not have my presence. Now, God doesn't always make you can get the blessings and you get the promise with God. I'm not saying it's one or the other. To understand my heart and what we're talking about here. What is your heart is the question. What's more important? Chapter 4 through 6, it says, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people, and he kind of told him what to tell them. They had the appropriate response. These people blow my mind. These people blow my mind. Because one chapter over, which I don't think was that long ago, I think like a day before maybe, maybe two, I don't know. Here's my earrings, let's make a calf. And the next day they realize, wait a minute, God's not going with the God that I wasn't even worried about yesterday. Today I'm actually appropriately mourning the fact that he's saying he won't go with us. That's me. They appropriately mourned. Verses 4 through 6, it's kind of like this. They realized, oh my gosh, this is a bad deal. We've messed up. So then we come into the next little section is the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. Different than the actual tabernacle and all that fun stuff that we're going to see later. This is a different thing. And I know in our Bible study that we do, she talks about how later on, sometimes that one's referred to the tent of meeting as well. It gets a little confusing later on because she's actually referring to the ark and the tabernacle and everything. But right now, that has not been built yet. There's not been designed or anything. This is literally a tent that I'm imagining. This is like a tent. I imagine a good old Boy Scout canvas tent, A-frame tent. I don't know what it looked like, but it's just kind of like a regular tent. It's a place. It's a designated place. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out of the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend, stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Let's stop right there. Verse 7, it says that he pitched the tent outside of the camp. And I think this is a mistake that's easily made in our lives, is sometimes we don't take the time. We want to meet with God. We want to spend time with God, but I do it in an atmosphere that's distracting. I do it in a place that's inside the camp. I'm seeking God while I'm listening to Fox News, while I'm listening to, you know, all these things, all these distractions. And I've got the tent. I've got the right idea. And I've set the tent up, but I've set it up right next to Billy Bob and Billy Joe. And I'm hearing them gripe about the world. I'm hearing them gripe about the fact that we had to leave Egypt. I'm hearing that out of my ears. I'm hearing about, you know, that calf looked pretty good before he destroyed it. I mean, it was pretty cool. I'm hearing all that junk because I've set up my meeting place with God in the wrong place. That's why this house is important. That's why what happens in this tent of meeting, could be called that, is important. Because I'm getting out of the world. That's why when we come in here, when you walk through those doors, especially these two here, it's okay, you know, if you want to chit-chat out there. But when you come in here, this is a different place. And it's not because of the room. It's because I'm coming here to meet God. And I'm coming to meet God with God's people. Because everybody in here is in here to meet God, hopefully. So it's an important thing to pitch our tent outside. You may need to get outside of your situation to hear God properly. To hear Him properly, you have to get outside of what the world is saying. Because the world is saying a lot of wild stuff. Something I caught when I read this time. As I've always, when I've heard it and when it's been talked about before, when it's all true, you know, that when Moses went out, it was a big deal. Everybody stood at their tents, you know, and watched him go up. There's something I just noticed when I was reading through it this time and really slowed down just a little bit. It says, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. Moses wasn't the only person that went. The way I read that, and I may be wrong, and I may get up here and Moses be like, hey, dude, I was the only one, man. But the way you read that, and ASV is very word particular. It's not a paraphrase like the KJV and some of those are. That's where they took a group of words and put together. It's more specific words. Not that it's better or worse, but that's how it's written. So I take that like it was really said that way. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent. That means that happened. I'm not an English professor, but I think that means that's something that was happening, okay? So these people were beginning to trickle out to this tent, and they were beginning to meet with God. What did that look like? I don't know. I'd like to know. What did that look like? When the average Jewish former slave walks up to this tent of meeting and he goes in there, what's that like? They're just figuring out who God is. They didn't know who God was. They're his people and knew very little about him. And so this has been about a year in. We're learning about God. We're learning about his presence and who he is. You don't have to, all that to say, you don't have to be Moses to go to the tent of meeting, guys. You don't have to be some quote-unquote prophet. You don't have to be some quote-unquote preacher, teacher. Just be you. Go to the tent of meeting. Go to the tent of meeting. And by that, I mean go to him. I'm not talking about here. That's great. It's part of it. But go to him. You don't have to be Moses. That's a cop-out. That's a sad cop-out. Well, I'm not, you know. I'm not Sid. Sid's, you know, he's, no. No. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. What's wild, though, is if you think about that, though, what really caught me, he was already making a way 1,500 years before Jesus got here, roughly 1,500 years before Jesus came. 1,500 years before that, 1,500 years before that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, 1,500 years before my sins were forgiven on that cross, 1,500 years before that, God was already desiring and making a way for a personal relationship with his people. And we've put all these layers of priests and all these layers, and there's lots of stuff there. And he prescribes lots of stuff. But he's like, kind of like, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this because this is the law. But kind of, just in case you didn't know, I got this tent out in the wilderness. Just come out and talk to me. Just come out and see me. He was already making a way to have a personal relationship with his people 1,500 years before Jesus came. And I've never noticed that. Let's pick up down here in verse 11 real quick. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses. This is in the tent. Everything's happening. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Do you just want his blessing, or do you want to be used by him? That's the thing I think I'm asking you this morning. Do I just want his blessing? Do I want to be used? Do I want his presence? Do I want to be used by him? Do I want to do something for God? Or do I just want to get things from God? Do you know how you get used by God? Do you know how you take that next step? You stay in his tent. You stay in his tent. Joshua, we know what happens with Joshua, right? Joshua has a wild life. He's born as a slave. He's born as a slave. He is born into slavery in Egypt. And then this Moses guy comes, like, hey, we're getting out of here. Joshua was paying attention. Joshua watched the plagues. Joshua watched what happened. And Joshua said, this God's real. This is a real thing. He is super real. Like, he is the only God. He realizes this. And then before this, we forget, before this happened, before we're right here, they fought a battle. They fought a few battles, like super early when they left Egypt. Moses is still in charge. Joshua gets appointed as a commander to fight. I'm like, I don't know how you come from being a slave to all of a sudden I'm a general in this army that just got made up. It's kind of an easy one to be general of because God does all the fighting. You know, if I'm going to be a general, that's the one I need to be in charge of. But he's moved to the point where when Moses sets up this tent and says, God's in here, he's like, well, if God's in there, I'm not leaving. Done. No, I don't need a tent. Don't even worry about pitching my tent down there because God's in this tent. This is where I'm at. I'm staying here. You're telling me I can stay here? I don't have to leave? And every day of my life, I leave the tent. Every day. I've not lived one day of my life that I have not gotten up and walked out of that tent like Moses did. I can have the most intense interaction with God. I can feel his presence in my life. And every day of my life, I've gotten up and I've walked out of the tent. Every day. I've never stayed in it. I've never stayed in it. Oh, yeah, you're a good guy. You know, you raise good kids. Okay. No, no. I tell you, James Siegel has never stayed in that tent through the night. I've never just gotten in that place and refused to leave the presence of God. Some of it's because it's so intense, I can't handle it. I don't think Moses could handle it. I will tell you right now, after you worship, if I lead, and this is super, like, way different level, but if I lead today, I'll be exhausted the rest of the day. I've led worship, and I've tried my best to tell you guys something out of the Word, and not physically tired. There's a spiritual tiredness that happens to you. I know Sid has dealt with it plenty of times. I've talked to him about it. It's like, you're beat. Because of what I started with, the weight. God is a weighty thing. I can't imagine Joshua, the son of Nun, God's presence is here, and he just laying down and go to sleep in it. What a place. What a place. I want to be there, but I'll be completely transparent to you. I'm Moses. I'm like, hey, God, this is awesome, man. Okay, whew. A little hungry. I'm going to go back out here and get some of this honey and milk or whatever they eat. It's been good, but man, I'm tired. I'm hungry. Gotta go to Waffle House now. Debrief, you know, kind of talk about what's happening in life. Joshua's like, nah, not leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm staying here in the presence of God, and guess what? When Moses passes on, guess who? Guess who leads his people into the promised land? It's Joshua. You can handle it. You can handle it. You didn't want to leave me. You would not leave my tent. It's almost like he's so pesky. He's like, okay, what do I got to do to get you out of here? I'll let you lead the people in, whatever you want. He gets to lead the people into the promised land. He gets to see this amazing thing happening. He gets to be used by God. Because Joshua was more interested in God's presence than he was the promise. And so therefore, he got to fulfill the promise. Isn't that wild how that works? Isn't that wild? Throwback right here to Genesis 27. Don't worry about going there. And it just made me think of this. It just made me think of this, how different this was. This desire of presence over promise. Do y'all remember Jacob in Genesis tricking Isaac into thinking he was Esau to get the blessing? Y'all remember that story? Another wild story in the Bible. And Jacob's the one that God blesses. I'm like, this guy's lying, cheating, stealing, literally all the things. And his mama's helping him. Like, hey, we're going to pretend like you're your older son so that you can get the promise. And Jacob wanted the promise. He's like, I want that promise. Man, I want that promise. But it's always been such a sad story to me because, and this is what made me think of it, is he didn't desire a relationship with his father. He was tight with his mom, but he wasn't tight with his dad. Esau was tight with his dad. So Jacob wanted the promise, but no relationship. And God used it, and God, you know, again. But what a sad thing. And that's why that story feels so sad to me. I've got to trick my dad. I've got to trick my dad into this. Where if you'd had a proper relationship, God's big on making the first the second and the second the first. It's all throughout the Word. Terry Lee Cobble points this out when we're doing our stuff. So many times the first gets passed over for the second. And not that the first is forgotten about, but the second is brought into the fold. Guess what we are in the kingdom of God as Gentiles? We're the second. The Jewish people are God's firstborn. They're his people. And he sent Jesus, died for all of us, but he said, hey guys, there's a little brother here. I'm the little brother. There's a little brother here. I'm going to let him in. Side note, total side note, but it's a... I just felt like the difference was, I just thought back to that. In verse 12 through 16, let's just jump down there real quick. The Lord says to Moses, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let, this is Moses talking to God, but you have not let me know who you will send. Now we're in the tent of meeting, okay? We're in the tent of meeting. This is happening in the tent of meeting. I'm going, and Moses is absolutely pouring his heart out to God. Pouring his heart out to God. And he's telling him, and that's what God wants from us. If you ever stop yourself from talking to God the way that you're feeling, it's the most ridiculous thing to me. It's like hiding from God. Like, I'm going to go hide somewhere from God. I've never understood that. I guess it's because maybe from an early age I've understood his presence. To a certain extent, you know, to understand his presence to a little bit, like, I can't get away from, I don't care how deep a hole I dig, I can't get away from God. I mean, there's nothing I'm going to do. I'm not going to get away from him. And he knows my thoughts, so if I'm thinking, I might as well say it. Right? I'm not hiding anything from God. Now, there's honor, there's reverence, there's purposing in your heart, those kind of things, you know what I'm saying. But this is what he wants. He wants this interaction with us. And so Moses comes and says, see, you say to me, bring up these people. It's kind of like, you tell me to go get these people. You know, I'm herding sheep. Life is good. I got a wife. I got kids. My life's pretty good right now. But you tell me to go get these people. So I'll go get the people. But you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. And you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways now that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. By the way, these guys are yours. This is your deal. This is your idea. And then God, he hears this. Moses is saying, I would rather die in the desert than to go without your presence into the promised land. He is telling him right here what. And he said, my presence, this is God saying back to Moses. Oh, I'm sorry, sorry. I got ahead of myself. And God says back to Moses, he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses says, he says, if your presence will not go, he just said, I'm going to go with you. But Moses is like, I want to make sure. If your presence will not go with me, this is where it is, do not bring us up from here. For how shall I know that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, if not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, and I your people, and every other people on the face of the earth? That's when he says, leave us here. I'd rather die in the desert with you than go into the promised land without you. That's the crux of what I'm telling you guys this morning. Is that your heart? Is that your heart? Because it's not always my heart. But that's what it should be. And here's some cool stuff right here. In verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And a lot of times we look at that and we read that and we say, he found favor. And us good Pentecostal folks, we love the word favor. I like favor. Favor is pretty cool. But that's not the only thing he said right there. He said, you have found favor. That's an important thing, and God provides that. And that's awesome. And I want to find favor in everything we do. We want, as a business, we want to find favor. As families going out into the world, we want to find favor. In God's presence, especially, I want to find favor. But he says this really powerful thing that's so easy to skip over. He says, and I know you by name. I know you by name. God knows us by name. He knows your enemies by name. He knows the people that we just can't stand by name. He knows me by name. Pat, he knows me. He knows me. He knows me. He created me. He knows me. He knows my past, my present, my future. He knows that I'd like to go to Alaska. He put it in me. He knew everything about my family. He knew that Cami I'd trick her into marrying me. I mean, he helped with that. You know, it was kind of like the Jacob and Esau thing. I'm like, hey, I'm a cool guy. He knew that we were going to have these three amazing, beautiful children. He knew that they were going to find these two, for now, beautiful, amazing spouses for these children. Working on that third one. We just got to get a little older. He knows me. He knows all my quirks. He knows all my shortcomings. He knows that, you know, I think he got the brain in my head out of the cell rack. I mean, he knows all this. He put it in there. You know, I was like, well, obviously he's not the brightest crayon in the box. He knows all these things about me. He knows you. It's cool to find favor, but it's really cool to be known by God. Like I said, when you start thinking about God, who he is, the power, the love, all the things about who God is, and he knows me. I know that guy. I know him. Moses found favor with God because he wanted a relationship. And God said, I know you by name. I know you on a deep level. So this prompts Moses to say something that we sing about. Moses says something that we sing about, that I've sang, that passionately and still will to this day and will continue. He says something so simple. Please show me your glory. Kind of a wild thing to say, I feel like. Because I'm sitting in a tent with your people. I've done all this stuff that you've told me to do. I mean, I've carried this stick around that turns into a snake. I've done some wild stuff, okay? I'm sitting in a tent talking to you face to face as you are my friend. And he says, that's not enough. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. What a thing to ask. What an amazing thing to ask in this situation. You know, God, I got all this going on. I know that we're going to have to fight all these battles and all this stuff's going on, but really, what I'd like to do is see your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see you deeper than what I'm seeing you right now. And remember, we're talking to him face to face as a friend talks to another friend, is what the word said. He's in this tent. Show me your glory. I want more. I've seen the fiery bush. I've seen all the miracles. I've seen the Egyptian army be drowned in front of me and Pharaoh and all of them gone. I've seen fire on the mountain. I've seen smoke around the tent. I've heard your voice. I've talked to you as a friend talks to a friend. All these things I have done, but that is not enough because you are so good. I want to know your glory. I want to know you more. And how many times do I stop at the fiery bush and say, that's good enough. That's okay. I saw a fiery bush. I heard God's voice. Man, I'm going to write a book about that. And then I move on and I get to see the Egyptian army, even a deeper level. And I'm like, man, that's good. I've seen it now. I've seen God's power. I've seen his power take over my problems. Does it get any better than that? Because my problem was fixed. It's all about me, 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 me. The Egyptians didn't get me. I watched it. I'm good. I mean, I've seen God's glory. I've seen his power. And then I move on and this tent of meeting and there's this cloud around it. And I'm in the presence of God. I'm good. How many times do we stop short of where God wants to show us? God wants to show us his glory and he wants us to want that. He wants us to want that. And so many times I don't. I'm good with the fiery bush. I'm like, that's cool. Three songs, that's enough. I'm good. I talked to that one guy 3 months ago about Jesus. I'm good. I feel pretty spiritual. What's your fiery bush that you're stopping at in life? Cool. That's great. That's good. That's awesome. God used the fiery bush. Guess what? The fiery bush had to happen for this moment to happen. But that's not the end, guys. That's not the end. That's not where I'm supposed to end. I'm supposed to do, I don't know what it is. But I don't have to know what it is. I have to know who it is. And that hangs me up sometimes because I'm like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in my life. I'll tell Kang, I'm like, I don't know. I don't have this vision. I'm not Marty and Krista. I'm not going down to Honduras and like giving half my life to leading this community to Jesus. That's not me, man. That's not me. I want to go to Alaska, you know. I'm not that guy. I don't have this huge burden for this. And maybe because I'm not saying yay or nay on that. But God's like, I'm not as much worried about that as like, are you wanting to be with me? And if you're with me, then we'll talk about the other stuff. But you need to want to be with me. That's more important than all of the other things. The heart that Moses has right here is as pure as you're going to see Moses. And he was a pretty cool dude. He did some cool stuff. Still don't know why I didn't get to go to the promised land. You know, it's kind of wild to me, but still. God said, he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. Moses says, please show me your glory. And God responds with this. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place. Hang on, let's stop right there. Let's back up. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you. It's interesting way to think about how God thinks about what his glory is. God's always telling us stuff about himself. And right here he tells us what he considers his glory. Notice he didn't say, okay, you want to see my glory? I'm going to show you the angel armies. I'm going to show you my power and my might. I'm going to show you lightning and thunder. I'm going to show you how I created the earth and how I smushed all this stuff together. I'm going to show you this power and authority. If you want to see my glory, buddy, but we're about to have a parade like you've never seen before. You're going to be shaking in your boots. It's going to be, you want to see my glory? It's going to be power, power, power. It's not what God said. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. God, when he says who he is, and he has the opportunity to tell me who he is, he's like, you want to see my goodness? You want to know me, Randy? You want to know me? You better know me by my goodness. Know me by my love. Know me by my mercy. I'm not all that worried about the angel armies, guys. I'm not all that worried about all this power stuff. It's almost in hindsight to God. He's the most, who he identifies as is goodness. He's gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He did not say in this moment, and I will punish who I will punish, and my wrath will come out on whom my wrath will come out, and I will destroy who. No, that is not what he said in this instance. Can God do those things? Yes. Does he identify himself and want us to look at him as that? No. I will show you my goodness. I will let my goodness go before me or pass by you. My goodness. God's constantly telling us who he is. And I'm constantly missing it. Because you can read the scriptures of, you know, these people get killed and all this stuff. But it's from a good God. And then it's interesting. Bump down here to verse 20. It says, but he said to you, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And behold, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you should go stand on the rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you have not seen. And it's interesting, and I don't have an answer for you. If I had an answer for everything in the Bible, you know, I'd be a lot smarter. I don't know. I don't understand the face-to-face, and then you can't see my face. And the only thing I can think is it's a deeper level. It's a much deeper level. Brett and I can have a conversation, and we can talk about, you know, how skiing was. And I can tell him what was going on at the shop. We'll have this conversation tomorrow for about 10 minutes before he has to load up and go. And that's as a man talks to another man. But those conversations are kind of surface. Now he's like, hey, man, how's your life going? If me and him really get to talk, how are you doing? How's spirit man Brett doing? You know, you feel energized? Do you feel drained? Where are you at right now? And we get into those deeper places. And this is, again, just a human relationship. That's a deeper level. And I think that Moses and God are talking about these stiff-necked people. And I think they're having these conversations. And I don't know what Moses was seeing in there. I don't know if it's a cloud. I don't know if it was, you know, I don't know if it looked like a face. I have no clue. I do know my Lord walked on this planet and people saw him face to face. But he had this robe of skin on. You know, it was wild. So I can't explain that part, but I know I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper with you, God. And God's like, ooh, now there's a place. You can't see me and live. I could show you so much. It's always funny to me that, you know, the atheists of the world, they just can't wrap their mind around God. So since they don't understand him, he doesn't exist. I'm like, what kind of God would you understand and even still be a God? What kind of God would be so simplistic that you could understand him and know everything about him, and you should know what his nature is, and you should know what, and you think you know what's right, and you think you know what's wrong? What kind of God is that? You don't understand the nature of God. He's so deep. So there's this progression that this is our life. This can be every day. I can go through this progression every day. I can go through this progression in the length of my life. I can stop short in this progression, but there's this progression of wilderness, burning bush. We've left Egypt. And I make this tent, and I get a little bit closer to God, and I understand that I need to have this relationship, and I get closer. And then God finds favor with me. God knows me by name. It gets deeper and deeper. Then God says, why don't you, if you really want to see me, come up to my mountain. Because we end up outside of the tent of meeting. The next thing you know, when you go to chapter 34, all of a sudden we're back on the mountain. And we're getting the Ten Commandments again. That's what happens next if you follow the story through. So he leaves the tent of meeting and he goes to the mountain. He says, I'll hide you in this cleft. I'll hide you in this rock. So I'm taking you past the outer courts and to the holy place, past the brazen altar, that song. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people and the priests who sing your name. Lord, take me into the Holy of Holies. I want to go into the Holy of Holies. I want to know you, and I want to worry about all those promises and all the milk and the honey and all those things that's not really as important as me getting to this place that I see you and I know you. And he only gets to see his back. This is a wild scene to me. This is a wild scene to me. I mean, like, what does that even look like? I don't know. But I do know once he comes down, after he's had this interaction, and if you continue to read in chapter 34, he is so bright that people can't look at him. You know, this is where Moses has to put the thing over his face because he's so bright. I just feel like God's really bright. I feel like bright. Like, wow, this is bright. Like, I can really see well. I mean, it's just because he is light. Darkness has to flee. In the Hebrew, and I know y'all have heard this, but it just jumps out at me in this time. God calls himself Yahweh. Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, is an English translation of that word. They say it's a word that you can't really say. You can't pronounce it for some odd reason. It's not pronounceable. That's an English word too, pronounceable. The way, I guess it's Hebrew, it's Y-H-W-E. They say you can't really say it. He's so amazing that, like, you can't even say his name. And there's some people that don't even use the word Yahweh because it's so high up that we are not even worthy to say it. Now, I kind of have a little guy named Jesus that tells me that he's put me in a place that I get to go into the Holy of Holies. That's just I may be wrong. I don't think he's mad at me about saying his name. Maybe before. Y-H-W-E. A lot of people, and you've probably heard it, and we may even talked about it from in here. I can't remember where I've heard all this, but they say it's almost like breathing. The exhale is the Y and the H. And the inhale is the W-E. When you exhale and when you inhale, you say his name. Whether you believe in him or not, you walk around all the time saying his name. You cannot live without saying his name. Once you stop saying his name, you're no longer alive. Peyton, when Shepherd is born, the first words out of his mouth will be his name. The first thing he will say is the name of God. You don't think he knows you? You don't think he loves you? You don't think that you are everything that he wanted? You don't think you're good enough? He created you to constantly, over and over and over again, just say His name, declare His name. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. That's all I can do. And when I stop doing it, I die. Literally, His name sustains my life. And then I walk away from the bush, guys. I'm good. I've had enough of God today. I'm good. Yeah, you know, I don't want to gosh, it's kind of heavy. Thinking about God's heavy, man. I don't know. And I get mad at the children of Israel. Man, I'm one of them, Brett. Every day. So let's leave this place today. As you're walking to your car, involuntarily saying His name the whole time. And when you're in traffic and you're upset at that crazy guy that cuts you off, I mean, is it just me or people getting worse at driving? I'm not even kidding. It's amazing who they give a driver's license to. In the middle of that, I'm just saying His name. I'm just saying His name. I know Lou Giglio used to do this thing, and I don't want to digress, but where they, have you ever seen that thing where he pulls, like, it's the human, it's something, cells, these little cells that we have. I need to get my nurse people up here to talk about this, but, like, they put all this stuff under a microscope, and it's like in DNA and everything, and it's like this one thing that they nailed down. I'm butchering it, but it's nailed down to this one, what am I looking for? What word am I using? Laminin, that's it. Have y'all seen that? I should have had you pull that up. Don't worry about it. Like, you look at laminin, it's a cross. He's in the center of everything that holds me together. He's an amazing God. Like I started, I'll finish. He blows my mind. I don't understand Him. I can't wrap my mind around Him, but I want to know more. And that's all He wants from me. I don't have to go to Honduras and start a mission. Now, if He calls me to, I better. But if Marty and Krista just said, you know, I just want more God, and I just want more, and I pray that that's what they're saying right now. They're down there learning Spanish so they can do what God wants them to do. It's amazing. God's like, that's cool. I love you doing what I want you to do. But I also want to talk to you. Come to my tent. I'm going to take you to my rock. I'm going to pass before you. And then we can do ministry stuff. That's cool. Yeah, I want to do that. Yes, He wants to do that. But He wants you. So if y'all want to stand up, we'll kind of wrap this up. Just this week. This week, just go after Him. Linger in His presence. When you've said amen, when you're done praying, you're done whatever it is you're doing, don't immediately leave the tent. And I know, it's weird to me. I don't know, how am I supposed to work a job and just lay in the presence of God all the time? You can't do that. I mean, yeah, obviously we have to function. I mean, He calls us to do that. But my heart can stay in that tent. My heart can stay there. And when I meet broken people along the way, I can say, oh, what an opportunity for me to tell you about Yahweh. I'll do that because I'm staying in that tent. I'm walking in that place. Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning, God. We are so thankful. God, if there was a word that described it better than thankful, I would love to know what it is, but it's the best I have in the English language is thankful. Indebted, overwhelmed, I don't know, by who You are, by Your love, the fact that You know me, God. You created me. You knew I would be here from the foundations of the earth. And You know me. So God, I want to I want to spend the rest of my life getting to know you. Lord, I want to know you better. I want to stay in your tent. Like Joshua, I don't want to leave your presence. And that let that lead to wherever you want it to lead, God. But the main thing is that I'm in your presence. Lord, we just love you this morning, God. Let us leave this place and say your name forever and ever, God. We just love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.